I invite you to turn with me then to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And this evening we're going to look at Noah, and what we find is written about in there in verse 7. We read there these words: "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." In chapter 11 here, you find in this chapter that Noah is the third of the figures that are taken from the Old Testament as being men of faith. This chapter tells us that faith is essential to us if we're to worship God aright. We find that illustrated really by the person of Abel in verse 4. Abel, who brought a bloody sacrifice to God, an offering of the firstborn of his flock, and he was accepted by God, while Cain, you'll recall, bringing an offering of the fruit of the ground, was rejected. And we read at verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts." Then we see that faith is also essential if we're to walk with God. I think Enoch illustrates that at verse 5. This man who was distinguished from all others by his walk with God. We're told in Genesis 5 verse 22, Enoch walked with God. He pleased God. He sought to live by God's commands, and God took him. We see how faith is evidenced in our worship then, how faith is evidenced by our walk with God. We also see here with Noah how faith is evidenced by our work for God. There's a kind of progression here, I think. It's by faith, God-given faith, that we truly worship God, that we lay hold of God. We believe in God. We believe his word. We believe in Christ. We believe his sacrifice has made full atonement for our sin. By his shed blood, and we rest in God, we worship him. By faith, we walk with God, don't we? What happens when we're saved? We begin to search God's word. We begin to ask him to direct our lives by his word, because we want to be in step with God. And it's by faith that we work for God. Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." The work of faith. Faith is never alone. James tells us very clearly, doesn't he? Faith without works is dead. It's not dormant. It's not there. It's dead. It doesn't exist. And what we see here with Noah is an amazing instance of faith, God-given faith, at work. And what perhaps makes it most amazing is the fact that this work of faith took place in the most difficult and the most dismal of times. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we're told this: "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Those were the days in which Noah lived. Have you ever thought to yourself, as a believer, this is a difficult day to serve God that we're living in? A difficult day to live the life of faith. There are so few people of like mind. The enemy seems to be on the rampage. And God's word and his law is accounted as nothing, as an irrelevance. I wonder if you've ever said to yourself, is it possible to truly live the life of faith in these circumstances? Perhaps you've been tempted to turn back from following Christ. Well, if you have, that temptation is nothing new. Think of the Hebrew Christians, the Jewish Christians who are addressed here in this epistle. How difficult life was for them as they sought to live by faith and to look to Christ. Their relatives would have treated them as traitors. They would have said to them, come back to the traditions of your fathers. Be part of the family again. Very difficult, very trying circumstances to be believers. Difficult for them in their day and difficult for us in our day. But think of Noah's day. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, says Genesis 6:5. Everywhere Noah looked, people were pursuing evil. Everyone. There were no people worshipping God. There were no Bible studies. Think of that. There were no like-minded people. All around him, every kind of evil and perversion under the sun was being played out. But Noah, we read in Genesis 6 and verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God for discriminating grace. So here's Noah, he's this solitary figure. There are no others of like mind. No one to come alongside him and say, I'm with you, Noah. You're not alone. And yet in those circumstances, Noah is called to do something by God. He's called to build an ark. He's called to do something that is going to get him noticed. To build a huge ark. And it was huge. 1.5 times the length of a football pitch, I think, is what we're told. Huge. Well, there's no water. No sea. No ocean. And by faith, he's called of God to build this ark. And every day, as he chopped down trees, sawed and planed the timber, his activity, his service for God, spoke to others. He was preaching. Peter tells us he was a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. Not that he necessarily preached in the sense of proclaiming God's word. He may well have done. But above that, this huge ark that he was building preached to people. His whole life preached. Noah was living by faith in the God who is. God who is unseen. But God who had made himself known to him through his word. And also we should notice carefully, in a way I've already alluded to this, his actions address the one thing that the wicked people of his day did not want to hear about. What was that? Well, what is it that people do not want to hear about today? Well, most do not want to hear about God at all. But a God of justice, a God of judgment, that's the limit. That's taking things too far. People will hear of a God of love, but speak of a God of justice and a God of judgment, and people don't want to hear. Be warned of judgment to come. Of the fact that this world is going to be judged in righteousness by God. People don't want to know. Noah preached the one thing that people did not care to think about, which they sought to put out of their minds. Judgment. That was what God called him to do. And as he did so, we're told in verse 7, he condemned the world. He condemned the world. He spoke for God, the holy, righteous God. And he said, judgment is coming. That's worth noting. You know, Christians may speak about many things from the Bible, from Scripture, things that are true. We may address all kinds of issues, current issues that are going on in the world, and we should. But if we do not speak out on the things of God that are under attack today, we are failing God. Think of the stigma that Noah must have endured. Because while people live for self, for pleasure, to gratify every lust, with no thought or care for eternity, Noah's life, his ark, this vast structure that filled the horizon, proclaimed to them, you may live as you like, but judgment is coming. But by God's grace, I and my family will escape. He prepared an ark, verse 7, to the saving of his house. This was his work. His whole life was given over to this, to get his family into the ark. That's a noble aim, isn't it? It's one that should possess every believer, every parent. No other occupation is more worthy of God's people of our time than under God to see our family escape the judgment of God and to see them saved by God's grace, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and to be found in Christ on the last day. Sadly, that isn't what people focus on. They focus on education, the elevation of their families in the world. But it will do them no good in the end without a work of God within their hearts, without regeneration. We cannot save our children, of course. Noah did what he did by the grace of God. Well, what a blessing for the parent who will be able to say in the last day, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me. Let's come to look more closely at the faith of Noah then. And I want to focus on the characteristic that's brought before us here in this verse. It's mentioned here. It's something virtually unmentioned today. We read, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Godly fear motivated Noah. Reverential fear. Faith moulded Noah, but fear moved him. The Bible tells us clearly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Noah was a wise man. The fear of the Lord is not something we hear so much about today. But godly fear moved Noah to do this amazing, this astounding work for God, to build this ark to the saving of his house. It's one of the epic stories, isn't it, of biblical faith in the Old Testament. Everyone knows about Noah building the ark by faith. But the godly fear that marked this man of faith, that's lamentably lacking today among God's people. The fear of the Lord. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, says Psalm 96, verse 4. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, says the psalmist elsewhere. Noah literally moved in godly fear. He was a man who'd had an encounter with God who's holy. So he moved in godly fear. Not cringing, servile fear, but a holy, reverential fear of God. He knew that God is, as we read in the previous verse there in Hebrews 11. And he knew that God is holy. He knew the character of God. And he knew, therefore, that God's warnings were not given in vain. So he moved in fear. He feared the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He feared lest he himself should fall into the same sin of unbelief as those around him who lived as if God and God's word was a fable, a fairy tale, something not to be taken seriously. This man of faith feared God. So we need to ask ourselves, is there a reverential fear about my faith, if I claim to be a Christian? If there isn't, then I can tell you from God's word that you're not serving God acceptably. You say, how can you tell me that? Well, I say it because the Bible says it, of course. You find in Hebrews 12, verse 28, we're told what acceptable service to God is. Wherefore, we read, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's acceptable service, for our God is a consuming fire. So this reverence and godly fear, born of a work of God's grace, which assures us that our God is holy, that he's a consuming fire, that what this great God of holiness and light has said must surely come to pass, this moved Noah. We read in the Old Testament of a time among the Lord's people when they trembled at the words of God, you remember, in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, verse 4. And we need that again to be restored among the Lord's people. We need a godly fear. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. Godly fear. Godly fear which links the warning with the promise, which hopes in God, which says God is just, God is holy, and yes, God is gracious, God is merciful, and God's word is true. And this God has provided a way of escape from judgment. And if I obey him, if I obey his word, if I listen to God, if I come to God in the way prescribed in his word, I'll be saved. I'll be safe. He moved with godly fear. Now, how do we know that Noah moved with godly fear? Well, I'll tell you why we know. He obeyed God. He obeyed God's instructions to the letter. Back there in chapter 6 of Genesis, in that passage we read, read from verse 14 following, Noah there is given instructions by God as to how he should build the ark. And this is what he's told: make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And Noah moved with godly fear, and when God had spoken, he begins to build the ark, and he does so according to the exact pattern that God has set before him. He used the right wood. He sawed and planed the timber to the right size. He covered it with pitch, as he'd been told. He put in a window above. God had spoken, and God's word was carried out in faith by Noah precisely. Noah didn't say to himself of God's instructions, you know, well, these are some helpful guidelines God's given me, but I'll make a few improvements here and there. I'll make the ark a little wider. I'll put an extra window above, and surely two doors will be better than one. Why didn't he do that? Because he was moving with godly fear. He was moving in faith. What does that mean? Well, among other things, it means this. He did not trust his own judgment. He did not think he knew better than God. He had faith in God's word. And he did what God told him to do. That's godly fear. That's true faith. True faith is to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and not to lean on thine own understanding. So, is your faith the faith of Noah? Do you move with godly fear? Not all that name the name of Christ do, you know. Not all that claim to have Noah's faith have Noah's faith. How do I know? Well, I know it because there are many who claim to have saving faith in God who do not accept God's word without reservation like Noah. They don't order their lives by it like Noah. But they trim and they cut God's word to suit themselves, to fit in with their own lifestyle or the prevailing culture. They don't want to be different like Noah. They don't want to be laughed. They don't want to be jeered at. They don't want to bear with the scoffing and the mocking of an unbelieving world. So they alter God's word. They widen the narrow way that Christ spoke of. They make it possible for one to become a Christian without the need for godly repentance and sorrow for sin. They water down God's teaching on so many things. They water it down on hell and judgment. You know, these things used to be the sure mark of a false prophet, of the cults. But now it's increasingly becoming true of those who claim to be Christians. What can we say about these people? Well, we can say this, can't we? There's no fear of God with these people. No desire to be faithful to his word. But moved with godly fear, Noah did just as God instructed him. Cut down the trees, he squared the timber. And godly fear made him labour diligently. And godly fear enabled him to overcome the taunts and the jeers of the onlookers. The fear of the Lord expelled the fear of man. We should fear God, not those who can kill us. We should fear God. But today, the glorious God of heaven has been stripped of his majesty, stripped of his glory. He's looked upon by many as their pal, their buddy, this God who loves everyone indiscriminately. He's put his sword of justice in its sheath and will never execute judgment on anyone. So, as a result, his commandments are treated with contempt. Ten commandments written in stone by the very finger of God, we're told in Scripture. They're an expression of his glorious character. They're sidelined. What do we care if God has said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? People ignore his commands. We do our own thing on his day. Why do people do that? There's no fear of the Lord, is there? You find it in church life. Don't want to go on about this, but it's sadly true. Worldly music, drama, things that God has nowhere sanctioned in his word are brought into worship. And people think it's all right. Brings the people in. They like it. But God's word, the faithful preaching of it, is relegated. We have little humorous homilies. But it's all right, you see. But God's word says, preach the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what God says. But today, too many are fine-tuning God's word to fit itching ears. And not Noah, not this man of faith. His obedience was total. And he sinks everything into obeying God. His obedience was total. He didn't want to be in step with this world, which was ripening up for judgment. And nor should we. His desire was to be in step with the world to come. And Noah lived with that new world, that which would be after the flood, after God's judgment in view. And he kept at it. For some 100 years, Noah obeyed God. He worked for God. He was 500 years of age when he begat his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we're told. Genesis 5, verse 32. He was 600 years, we're told, in Genesis 7, 6, when the flood was upon the earth. For 100 years, He laboured. He worked for God, this unseen God, but the one true God, the God who had spoken to him. The flood was yet to come. There'd never been a flood before. There's no precedent. But he knew it would happen because God had spoken. You know, when you stand for the scriptures, when you stand for spiritual things, for things not seen as yet, you're going to look a fool in the eyes of the world. True saving faith will always leave us open to that charge that we're fools that believe God's word, because we rest on the infallible word of an unseen God, God who is spirit. And what scorn and mockery Noah must have undergone building this huge ark. I don't know if some of you may remember, but some years ago, probably several years ago now, probably decades, I remember in the newspapers that this man built a large boat, I think it was a yacht, and he built it in his back garden, a really large boat. The problem was it was too big to get out. And what a talking point it became. Have you seen what this man's done? You know, every time people passed the man's house, this boat stood there overshadowing his house in the end. It was so large. As a reminder, as it were, of his folly. But this man had the last laugh, by the way. Those who remember this will remember this. He eventually brought in a huge crane and he lifted this boat right over his house. And there he was. He wasn't such a fool after all. But that's nothing compared with Noah. And it's nothing compared with what the Christian believer has to live by and preach today. Christians should be moved by godly fear. We're people who obey God's word. We've heard his word to flee from the wrath to come. And by God's grace, we've entered God's ark. We often speak, don't we, of Noah's ark. But in reality, it was God's ark. It was the ark which God told Noah to build. And every Christian has entered the ark, of which Noah's ark was but a picture, a type. They fled to Christ for refuge. And we've done so because God's word clearly declares that judgment is coming. And the only way we can be found safe is trusting and resting in Christ. Trusting in Christ Jesus, who warned us to flee from the wrath to come, and who bore the penalty for our sin in his own body on the tree, on the cross. And he promises pardon and forgiveness and reconciliation with God to all who truly come to him. We're safe in Christ. We're safe in the Rock of Ages. That's a lovely hymn. I'm not sure it's in this book, but you may know these words concerning the Day of Judgment. We read these words: "Lead, Lord Jesus, my frail spirit to that rock so strong and high, standing sure mid surging tempest, safe when pounding waves are nigh. In the Rock of Ages hiding, come there flood or fiery blaze, when the whole creation crumbles, Rock of Ages, thee our praise." We believe the unseen God. We believe the infallible testimony of his word to his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe he is the only Saviour of sinners, and we live for him. And if we're true believers, if we have true faith, we order our lives by his word. And of course, the world doesn't understand us. They think we're mad. We're moving with godly fear. And therefore, our values, our objectives, our goal in life is out of step with that of the unbeliever. Just as Noah's was. We don't pick and choose which part of the Bible to believe, but we seek to purposefully obey it all. And because we're different, we're considered odd and peculiar and foolish, obscurantist. Imagine believing in God here in the 21st century. Believing the Bible. Nothing changes, does it? Everything continues just as it always has. All this talk of judgment, of fearing this holy God who's our creator. Now people rejoice that they're free from all of this today. And they're thankful they are. Now we can live as we like. Nothing changes. Man's heart is still rebellious. Men are still dead in trespasses and sin. People still rebel, mock and jeer God and his people. Especially the solemn truth that God is just and God will judge sinners. And we need to remember what the Lord Jesus said about his return to earth. Remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 37. He said this, didn't he? But as the days of Noah were, shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And knew not, and didn't know, until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Perhaps you're saying, well, what's wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage? Well, nothing's wrong with these things. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we may do all these things to God's glory. But to live solely for these things, as if there is no God, that there is no judgment, to become entirely wrapped up in them so that we live for the creation rather than the Creator, forgetting we're made in the image of God and that we all have immortal souls, forgetting that we must give an account to God. That is a mistake of monumental proportions. It's absolute folly. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It was folly in Noah's day, and it is in our day. Because upon this unsuspecting world, on those who did not know then, in Noah's day, and those who do not know now, in our day, judgment came in the past, and judgment is coming. Jesus solemnly testified to that fact. Verily, he said, verily, assuredly, I say unto you, these things will come to pass. It's a warning. But it's a warning given to us in love. And it's a warning, of course, from the one who not only told us the truth, but who himself became the ark, became the way of escape from God's judgment. He's the way. He's the way as well as the truth and the life. And he's the only way. And you may dismiss God-given faith as fiction. You can live your life without God. You can cast God's word aside. You can live your whole life forgetting God. But one day you will face him. All men will face him. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. God has spoken. He's warned us in love. He's warned us in love. And he's given us a way of escape in his Son. So what's your need if you're not a believer? Your need, like Noah, is to believe God's word. Your need, like Noah, is to move with godly fear, reverential fear, and lay hold of Christ by faith and trust in him. And for those of us who know God, our need, like Noah, is to persevere in faith. Not to draw back, but to persevere to the end. And the older we get, to trust in God the more. To hold fast to God's word. To hold fast to his Son. Our refuge. Our salvation. May we all do that by God's grace. May we be like Noah. We may feel with the old one out in our family, in school, at work, whatever it is. But may we be like Noah, faithful to God in the midst of this faithless generation in which God has placed us. We might give witness to him and to his saving grace. Continue, dear friends, here to hold forth the word of life until you see the one who gave that word face to face.